Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, as we will look at Jude 1 to 4 this morning for a sermon that I've titled, Contend for the Faith. Read along with me. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That is the word of our Lord. The Second World War, fought between the Allies and Axis powers, has produced some of history's most memorable accounts. One of these accounts is of a spy named Juan Puyol Garcia. Now, Garcia was a Spanish man working as a spy for Nazi Germany, or so they thought. You see, Juan Garcia was a double agent. While the Germans thought that he was a spy named Alaric, working for them in the United Kingdom, he actually worked against the Germans as a British spy named Garbo. And his impact on the outcome of the war can hardly be overstated. Not only did he deceive the Germans into thinking that he was supplying them with valuable intel, but he was so good that the Germans made no further attempts to recruit any additional spies in the UK. How did he do it? Well, Juan Garcia made up a complex yet fictitious spy network consisting of 7 agents and 17 sub-agents. Through these false and made-up informants, he supplied information to the Germans that was a mixture of complete fiction together with genuine information of little military value, as well as actually valuable military intelligence, which was purposely delayed so that in the end, it was of no value at all. As D-Day approached, his key task was to persuade the Germans into believing that the Allied troops' landing would not happen on Normandy. Together with the Allies' use of fake radio traffic and inflatable dummy tanks, Juan Garcia's false intel was successful to deceive the Germans into believing that the D-Day invasion would happen at Pas-de-Calais. Hitler himself was so convinced of this fact that he still held back reserves for weeks after D-Day, expecting a second main invasion on Pas-de-Calais. Over the course of the war, Juan Garcia received $340,000 from the Germans for his work, equivalent to roughly $6.3 million in 2025, or in our context, about 100 million rand. He was also awarded the Iron Cross Second Class from the Germans for his services. The Germans were completely deceived. They had someone they thought was on their side, actually being an active participant against them. And this danger of infiltration and deception is not foreign to the scriptures. It is one that the Bible very plainly warns us about. Except, it is not spies we are to look out for, but false teachers and the error that they teach. And this is what the book of Jude warns us about. together with the real threats to the church of persecution from outside the church and sin from within the church, the Bible warns us of another great danger, which is that of false teachers. Men and women who are fraudsters and fakers, those who make us think that they are faithful Christian brothers and sisters, when they are in fact still children of darkness. And just as spies can, through their deception, decisively influence the outcome of a war, so false teaching deceives many and influences the outcome of their eternity. You see, false teaching is no small matter. It is no matter of preference, but rather, it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And so Jude writes to us to warn us about these false teachers who are on a path that will end in destruction and judgment, not only for them, but for all who follow after them. Jude then, in this brief but urgent letter, charges us not to be indifferent or to hide from false teachers and their teaching. We are not to whimper or retreat, but as faithful Christians, he emphatically calls us to contend for the faith. And so, let's start our study together in this much neglected but immensely insightful book as we look at Jude 1 to 4, where we as believers are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith. And to aid us in our study of this passage, our outline for today will be as follows. First, Jude's introduction in verses 1 and 2, where we will see how our contending for the faith is rooted in the safety we already have in God Himself who keeps us. Second, Jude's instruction in verse 3, where we will see the necessity for us as faithful followers of Christ to contend for the faith. And third, Jude's impetus or inspiration in verse 4, where we will see the very real danger, a dangerous threat requiring us to contend for the faith. In other words, the reason for us to contend for the faith. So that is first, Jude's introduction, second, Jude's instruction, and third, Jude's impetus or inspiration. Let's start with Jude's introduction. Read with me in our text, verse 1 and 2. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. The letter of Jude starts in the same way as many letters of this time would: an identification of the sender and an identification of the recipient, which is what we see in verse 1, followed by a greeting, which we see in verse 2. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The author of the letter is clearly Jude. Now, while the name Jude in most English translations occurs only in the book of Jude, the Greek behind the name appears 43 times in the New Testament and refers to multiple men, usually translated Judah or Judas. And so we must ask, which Jude or Judas is writing to us? And though we have multiple options, it is the Judas in Mark 6, verse 3, who is most likely the author of this book. In Mark 6, verse 3, we read, speaking of Christ, "Is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon?" And it is this Jude mentioned here, who is then both the brother of our Lord and the brother of James, who is the author of this book. Now, we know almost nothing about Jude. other than him being the brother of James and the brother of our Lord. And like his brothers, Jude did not follow the Lord in his earthly ministry. John 7 verse 5 tells us that not even his brothers were believing in him. It is therefore noteworthy to see Jude saying in his identification of himself that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. This means that Jude was converted sometime after Christ's resurrection. When exactly, we cannot be sure of, but whenever it happened, Jude's relationship to our Lord now is not one of indifference, but he is a slave of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations might say servant, but as one commentator points out, the Greek is not diakonos, but doulos, meaning slave, not servant. Where he once did not follow his Lord, Jude is now a slave of Christ. He has a master of his life, and it is not himself or anything else or anyone else. His master is Christ, and he is the slave of Christ. And this is how many New Testament writers refer to themselves. Paul, Peter, James, and Jude all identify themselves as slaves of Christ. And this they do in building on Old Testament heritage. You see, this is not a title that merely indicates humility or subservience. It is a title of honor. Moses was called the servant of God in Joshua 14 verse 7. And King David in Psalm 18. And so this title comes with honor and authority. These men are servants or slaves of God, and therefore they speak on behalf of God. This is why every false teacher worth his salt would want to use this tag to his name. Isn't that so? Haven't you also noticed that those who teach most falsely and most blasphemously are the ones who are most happy to be known by others as the man of God? Here is a rule of thumb for you. The more banners, billboards, and social media videos you see promoting someone as the man of God, the less likely he is to truly be a man of God. But Jude is a true slave of Jesus Christ with a true revelation from God, which is what he writes for us in this letter. But to whom is he writing? Who are the direct recipients of this letter? Look with me at verse 1 again, where Jude writes, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Quite evidently then, Jude's recipients are Christians. These are the ones who are the called. Now the word called in the New Testament does not refer to a call that could be rejected or ignored, like we might do with a phone call or an invitation. Rather, the word called in the New Testament refers to God's effectual call, which without fail results in salvation. Christians are therefore described as the called. So Jude is writing to Christians. And as the letter makes evident, Christians who are under attack by false teachers and their false teaching. And as we will see in the book of Jude, we don't have to look far and wide to find a host of false ministers of God in our day. Deceivers who produce the same rotten fruit of licentiousness that Jude is bringing to light. And by this, I don't mean somewhere else in the world that we need to look. I mean right here in South Africa, even right here in Centurion. Unprincipled men who twist the scriptures and live ungodly lives to the destruction of themselves and their followers. Now look with me at verse 1 again. As Jude goes on to add two more descriptions to the call that he is writing to. First, they are beloved in God the Father. And secondly, they are kept for Jesus Christ. As those who are called and therefore belong to God as the people of God, we enjoy and experience God's constant love for us. We are beloved in God the Father. And in love, God by His sovereign power preserves the called until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. We are kept for Jesus Christ. It is by the atoning death of Jesus Christ that we are saved and receive forgiveness for our sins. And it is for Jesus Christ that the Father keeps us. Now, these descriptions don't mean there is no duty for the Christian to work out his own salvation. We understand that. Jude himself says to us in Jude 21, "Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." And in Jude 4, he will charge the false teachers and heretics with casting off all requirements for holy living as they live in sensuality. But for now, Jude reminds his readers who they are in God, and therefore that they are safely kept by Him. And I believe these two descriptions of being beloved in God the Father and being kept for Jesus Christ are intentionally used by Jude due to the letter he is writing. You see, Jude is warning these Christians that there are false teachers circling around their prey, ready to deceive whoever comes across their path and to ensnare them in their false doctrines. And Jude is going to be at pains to point out with argument after argument and example after example from verses 5 to 19 that these false prophets will be judged and destroyed together with all that follow them. But Jude does not want these believers to be scared and cowardly because of this letter. He is, after all, going to exhort them in Jude 4 to contend earnestly for the faith. And he also does not want them to doubt the God who purchased them on the cross of Calvary. He does not want them to fear this real and present danger. Rather, he wants them to know that they are secure in God. And therefore, Jude adds these two descriptions to remind the called that he is writing to, that you are not contending for the faith in your own power with an uncertain end. On the contrary, you, faithful Christian, ought to contend faithfully and courageously because God, to whom you are beloved, is the one who is keeping you unto eternal life. Though the false teacher's end is certain judgment and destruction, your end, precious believer, is also certain. But instead of it being judgment and destruction, your end will be, as Jude says, to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, because of our Lord, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Verse 1, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Here we come to the customary greeting of letters in this time. Having identified himself and his recipients, Jude says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Or may you be filled with mercy and peace and love. Now Jude, as with other New Testament authors, actually Christianized the greeting as he changes the greeting to a prayer. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Who is the one supplying the multiplying? Or who is the one filling you with these things? It is the Lord. May the Lord fill you with mercy and peace and love. Jude is saying, may you be filled with mercy, or as many New Testament epistles say, grace, pointing to God's unmerited favor bestowed on sinners in their salvation. After which those that have experienced this mercy and grace have peace with God, having been reconciled to Him through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And may you be filled with love, which is the love of God. Jude wants his readers to appreciate and benefit from these blessings which are found in Christ, so that they will be ready to contend for the faith. And so, we see in Jude's instruction that he grounds us in the right theology to contend for the faith. Being kept by God for God, we not only can, but we must contend for the faith. Which takes us to the next point in our outline, Jude's instruction. Look with me at verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. In this verse, Jude makes it plain how important his warning of false teachers is to the church, and therefore to us here at Steadfast Bible Church. He says he felt the necessity to write this message. Jude says he was compelled or constrained to bring this message. He was not writing this letter as a matter of preference, trying to pick on some other church. In fact, his preference was to have written to them about our common salvation. Verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Jude wanted to give them a message about God's gracious salvation in which they shared. And whatever the specifics were, he was already diligently working on this. He says, while I was making every effort to write to you, this was his focus and this was his goal. So what happened then? Well, Jude came to know of the entrance of heretics into the church. And this danger of false teachers was so great that Jude felt obligated to stop with what he was doing immediately and to write a different letter to them. As a slave of Christ, he says, I was compelled to write this letter to you. I felt the necessity, he says. And not only is Jude doing this in faithfulness to his master, but notice, these people Jude writes to are beloved, as we see in verse 3. The people he's writing to are beloved in God the Father, but from Jude's perspective, they are also beloved to him. Unlike some pastors in our day who believe that God has only given them a mandate to preach a positive message, like well-known televangelist and false teacher Joel Osteen, as a shepherd of God's flock, Jude warns the beloved of the dangers ahead. And he therefore exhorts them to contend for the faith, which is the thrust or the main point, not only of today's sermon, but of the whole book of Jude. Look with me at verse 3 again. Beloved, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith. In the midst of ungodly imposters, Jude says, don't cower or be indifferent, but contend for the faith. You and I, as believers in Christ, are therefore exhorted or encouraged to action. And we are exhorted to contend earnestly. Now, the word for contend is used only once in the whole New Testament, and that is here in Jude 3. According to commentator Gene Green, to contend is popular athletic imagery in Jude's time, drawn from competition in the games, and could even be employed in the context of warfare. Jude, therefore, is not content in just giving his recipients the cold, hard facts about false teachers. He wants them to respond by contending. He wants all Christians to respond by contending. And Jude wants us to contend for something specific. He wants us to contend for, verse 3, the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude himself has a definite body of objective truth in mind when he writes the faith. So what is the faith? Well, simply, it refers to the gospel truths. As commentator Doug Moo writes, it describes what Christians believe. Such things as Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace through faith, and especially in Jude's situation, the holy lifestyle that flows from God's grace in Christ. It is the same body of truths that Paul refers to when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And this faith, this body of objective truth, we see is not open to interpretation. Because the faith was, past tense, once for all handed down to the saints. Jude says that the truths of the faith are already established by the time he writes this letter. It is knowable, known, and unchanging. It has once and for all been delivered down to the saints. Therefore, there is no room for a supposed man of God to add or subtract from the faith. And so we must contend for this faith, because it is this faith that is under attack from false teachers. In other words, we are not contending for what music instruments ought to be used during worship. We are not contending for whether we take communion in many cups or one cup. We are not contending for preferences. We are contending for the faith. So whether it be through the works righteousness and denial of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, of Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy, or whether it is through the denial of Jesus Christ's deity, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, or whether it is through the syncretism of mixing ancestral worship with the worship of Jesus Christ, or whether it is through the false prosperity gospel which has infected most of the charismatic movement, or whether it is through the ungodly and licentious lifestyle that characterizes the false teachers in the book of Jude, where the faith is attacked by false teachers and false teaching, you and I must contend for the faith. And so, by now in our study, we know what to contend for. But maybe one question you might still have is, how do we contend? Does contending mean that we all need to go home today and start our own YouTube channels where we denounce false teachers? Does this mean that we maybe need to go to a false church with false teaching and disrupt their service and call them to repentance? Well, the answers to these questions, I believe, is no. Look with me at the end of Jude, verse 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Jude's counsel to us in contending for the faith is therefore as follows. First, we as a body have to individually and corporately build ourselves up in the faith. If we are going to contend for the faith, we have to know when to contend and what to contend for. And that starts with our own spiritual growth within the corporate gathering of believers. We have to be able to discern false teaching and false teachers and not follow these ungodly fraudsters ourselves. As 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second, included in our contending for the faith is prayer. As we pray for one another's establishment in the faith, and as we pray for those outside of our body who are in danger of falling prey to false teachers. Which brings us to our third point. That since God Himself has been merciful to us and opened our eyes to the truth, we are exhorted to have mercy on others. And if possible, even to snatch them from the fire. We are to engage in a rescue mission for the souls of others who are being influenced by false teachers and false teaching. That is what genuine love does, is it not? It speaks the truth, which is what we need to do with those we know of that are following false teachers who are on their way to destruction. That is what it is to contend for the faith. Now, having looked at Jude's exhortation to all faithful Christians to contend for the faith, which we just saw in verse 3, it is in verse 4 that we see why he wrote this exhortation. And so we come to the final heading of our outline for today, which is Jude's impetus or Jude's inspiration for his exhortation. It is here that Jude now shines a spotlight on what, or rather who, the lurking danger is, and the necessity, therefore, that we contend for the faith. Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Just like Juan Garcia was able to infiltrate the Germans, escaping their notice as a double agent, so there are certain persons who have crept in unnoticed. And this is the reason for Jude's letter. This is his impetus or motivation for writing. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. In other words, he says that there are persons who do not belong here. They have secretly slipped or snuck in. They have, as one translation puts it, wormed their way in. They are people like you and I, who come to church and, like you and me, carry the label of Christian. And as Jude implies, they are even influential Christians, as they're probably serving in some leadership role. They are people who say, follow me as I follow Christ, except they're not really following Christ. Their real nature and agenda is hidden. While pretending to follow our Lord, they follow their own lusts for their own gain and for their own glory. They are the ones who have crept in unnoticed. And Jude tells us two things about these certain persons, two identifying markers. First, he says that they were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, the presence of false teachers is not unexpected. and neither is there sure condemnation. Though they have crept in unnoticed and even deceived people, God has not been caught unawares by them. But just as angels who abandoned their proper abode are being kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Jude 6 says, in the same way these certain persons will experience the same fate on the day of judgment. And why is this the fate for them? Verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons. The second thing Jude tells us about these persons is that they are ungodly. Jude uses this description of being ungodly no less than 6 times in this letter. So clearly, he sees this as the most fitting descriptor of who these persons are. They are ungodly or impious persons. According to Doug Moo, the word connotes a person who is without religion or who fails to worship. In other words, not theoretical atheism, but practical godlessness. They live as if there is no God. These ungodly men might and probably do affirm that there is a God when they speak. But by their ungodly lives, they deny the existence of God. Verse 4, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness or into a license for immorality. They take salvation by grace alone, which is glorious and true, and wrongly infer that there is no need to live a holy life. No change is required in the professed Christian. No repentance is demanded. And isn't this a nice message? Do you want to go to heaven and be blessed by God? Well, just give your life to Christ and there you go. You just got saved and you can continue with life just the way you were. Now, in your life, you just get to add on Christ so that He can give you whatever you want. No need to repent of any sinful habits or thoughts or desires. No need to do what the Word of God says and live in light of it. No need to obey your supposed master. But, friends, coming from false teachers, this message makes sense, doesn't it? After all, why would they preach a message of living a restrained and godly life according to God's word when they themselves do not desire to live it? Why would they tell you to die to self if they have not done so themselves? You see, the false teachers here in Jude, just like those in our day, are merely seeking to use the guise of Christianity for their own gain. They therefore twist the scriptures to turn the grace of our God into sensuality so that they can live just as they please. And this turning of the grace of God into sensuality can be illustrated in the words of false teacher, prophet, Leon Dupriez, who leads Encounter Church right here in Centurion. In a sermon titled, Why You Need a Shepherd, Leon says the following: where there is no law, sin is dead. God does not have an issue with your sin, because it has been dealt with and He gave a solution for it over 2,000 years ago on the cross. Everybody thinks God is angry because they're sinning, but He cannot even see your sin because you are under the blood. But friends, even as Christians, whose sins have been graciously forgiven, the scriptures say that God does see our sin, and it grieves Him when we sin. By the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, who indwells all genuine believers, We are to grow in holiness, and we are to sin less as we become more like Christ in the process of sanctification. We know that. In another sermon titled, How to Be Free from Sin, he says the following: we are never called to preach against sin. You are called to preach the gospel. You're not called to preach repentance. But far from what the fake man of God, Leon Dupré, says, the real men of God in the scriptures do preach repentance. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 37 and 38. When he says to the men who were pierced to the heart and asked how to be saved, he said that they must repent. If Leon was correct in his teaching, then Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in error when he responded that they ought to repent. And it might not surprise you, Leon is even happy to explicitly put himself in opposition to Peter when he says the following: Peter did not understand the gospel of grace, and neither did James. Now, unfortunately for Leon, even our Lord himself preached the message which included repentance. Luke 13 verse 3, speaking to the Pharisees, Christ says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And to those who actually do feel convicted of their sins and go to God to confess them and seek forgiveness, which is what the Bible instructs us to do, this is the counsel that Leon has. I want to be very bold, he says. The Bible says he forgave you of all your trespasses, past, present, and future. So if you ask God for forgiveness for sinning, you are sinning. What blasphemy. Absolutely unthinkable words from a supposed minister of God. And friends, in the quotes I just shared with you, has what you have heard from Leon encouraged you to press on to work out your salvation with all fear and trembling? Has it encouraged you to grow in holiness and to become more Christ-like as your Savior is? Of course not. Of course not. You see, it is designed to make you a follower of Leon, not a follower of Christ. Leon, like many in our day, and the false teachers that Jude wrote about, turned the grace of God into sensuality. By rejecting holy lives, these ungodly persons deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jude references Christ as Master and Lord draws our attention to the issue at hand, which is Christ's lordship. It is easy for many to accept Christ as Savior, right? But not so easy for many to accept him as Lord. But he is both. Since Christ is not only Savior, but also Lord and Master, he demands obedience from his followers, which is what these false teachers neglect to do. They deny our Lord not through their words, but through their deeds. They deny our Lord in his demand that we are to be holy as he is holy, as we read in 1 Peter. You see, these supposed men of God are anything but godly servants of Jesus Christ. While they seek to portray themselves to be men of God speaking for God, they are fakers and phonies speaking for themselves. They are, in reality, by their deceitful teaching and immoral deeds, denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jude is busy taking off their mask to expose them. Far from Christ being their master, they are their own masters. Far from being slaves of righteousness, they are slaves of sin. Their own lusts and sinful desires are their master. They are the ones who 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says of, that they are holding to a form of godliness, but have denied its power. And so, we come to the end of our fruitful study in Jude 1 to 4. In World War II, Juan Garcia was able to infiltrate the German intelligence and deceive them with his fictitious accounts. And where his deception contributed to Germany's loss of the war, the deception of false teachers leads to eternal damnation for themselves and those who follow them. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude has written this letter to unmask the deceivers and their modus operandi. He reveals their character and lack of holy living as markers or signs for you and I to identify who the infiltrators are, who the ones are that have crept in unnoticed. Where the Germans were caught off guard, we should not be. Because in God's sufficient word, and with his sovereign power keeping us, we have everything we need to contend earnestly for the faith. So here's the question before you this morning. Will you contend for the faith? And knowing that you are beloved in God and kept for Jesus Christ, will you build yourself up in the faith together with your fellow believers here at Steadfast Bible Church? And will you grow in your own holiness and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as by God's grace you put off sin and put on righteousness? Will you pray for one another to be established in the faith? And will you have mercy on others? And even if necessary, snatch some from the fire before they are deceived into eternal damnation. In other words, friends, will you do what Jude has so clearly exhorted all faithful Christians to do, which is to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints? That is the charge that Jude leaves us with. Contend for the faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful as we read your scriptures, Lord, that we know we have safe ground to stand on. In the midst of many who seek to deceive, many who are even deceived themselves as they deceive others, Lord, we know that if we stick to the path that the scriptures lay out for us, we are on safe ground. And Lord, we thank you as we read this letter of Jude, that we are reminded, Lord, that staying on this path is not something that we merely do in our own strength. We are commanded to do that for sure. And Lord, we ought not follow the same error like these do in Jude, who think there's no need to obey or work out our salvation. But we are reminded that we are kept by the all-powerful God of the universe. And so, Lord, I pray with this grounding in the truth, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to have greater discernment. Lord, would we study the scriptures and do so excellently, being like the noble Bereans, Lord, who went to the scriptures to see if the things were indeed so. And as we grow in the faith, Lord, as we are maturing in Christ, Lord, would you also grow within us a love for those we know of who are being deceived by false teachers. Lord, as hard as it is to fathom, the reality is that the scriptures are clear. Those who are in Christ will have joy and peace and blessing for all eternity. But those outside of Christ will experience eternal damnation. And so to those who are being deceived by these false men of God, Lord, would you grow within us a love and for them that we might have mercy on them, that we would share the truth with them. Lord, we know for many, they might not even be willing to hear us out. To those, would we be faithful to pray for them, knowing, Lord, that you can save anyone, no matter what the danger, no matter what the obstacle. But as Jude tells us in contending for the faith, we must recognize there's a very real danger, and as faithful Christians, we must contend for the faith. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace to do so, and in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, now, as has been my practice in the past, I haven't sent you off with a benediction, but seeing that we're in the book of Jude, I thought it is appropriate to do so, as it's probably one of the most well-known ones. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Enjoy your time of fellowship.